If you'd like, I'll ask you to turn with me to the book of the Revelation, 20th chapter, and I will try to continue speaking to you as I have the last couple or three times on the last days, the end time, and what we are to be looking for and considering. Revelation chapter 20. And we'll read the first three verses and then towards the latter end of the message. Verses 5 through 8. If you're there, would you bow with me? Because all is vain unless the Spirit of our Lord comes and ministers to our heart and gives utterance to the Word of God and a good hearing in His people's hearts. Our Father, again unto Thee we look, for we know our help cometh from above. Man's intelligence cannot interpret a spiritual book. Man's education cannot. But as it was inspired by Thy Spirit, so He must open our hearts and direct that our Lord Jesus might be exalted and glorified. Give these a good hearing, ears to hear, eyes to see, and an understanding heart. And grant utterance to the speaker, Lord, not speaking in or with the intelligence of man, that is very little here, but under the direction and guidance of the Spirit, that Christ our Lord might be exalted one more time in our gathering. In His name we pray. Amen. Revelation 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. From verse 2, you find that this angel shut up the serpent, Satan, that old devil, bound him 1,000 years. And in that 1,000-year period, the Lord Jesus Christ would reign. Now, before I really begin to get into this, I first of all would like for us to consider, because how we interpret Scripture is of utmost importance. The angel here is and can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, having the key of the bottomless pit. Now in Revelation 9, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. This angel had to have the key given to him to open the bottomless pit. So the angel in Revelation 20 could be none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord. over all. Angels, demons, evil spirits, He is Lord of all. But for the devil to open the bottomless pit, wherein those serpents come out and go about stinging men, that angel had to be given a key. Now this book throughout is a spiritual book. I understand that there are and there were men and women that the Bible names. They had an existence. They accomplished that which God had designed they accomplish. But behind their names and their events, hidden in the book of God is the spiritual intent of an Abraham or an Adam or Eve, of a Jacob, or a Daniel, or a Joseph. Sure, they were literal people. But that in which they endured in life, triumphs and defeats, has a message, a spiritual message to us today. But you and I are of the earth and cannot in ourselves understand a book. This book. Now if you turn with me to John 8, and I have a few places that I'd like for you to read with me today. John 8, and verse number 19. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And the disciples said, Lord, show us the Father. Oh, have I been with you so long that you do not recognize I and the Father are one? He that has seen me has seen the Father. You see how blind we are to spiritual realities. After they had been with him, going on 3 years, and they asked that question. Verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way. Ye shall seek me and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Now that last few words, you shall die in your sins, had absolutely no effect upon them. They were more interested in the hidden things behind his words here. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. No, he wasn't talking about just death. He was talking about his entrance into glory, his own Calvary paying the sins of all belonging to the church of the Lord Jesus. They couldn't go there. They did not understand his language. They were of the earth. And we being of the earth, we have a difficulty, yea, an impossibility in understanding what thus the Spirit is saying to us in the Word. We are like the disciples oftentimes. What is he talking about? In a little while ye shall not see me. And yet in a little while ye shall see me. We don't understand such language. We can't know. In a little while you won't see me. And then in a little while later you shall see me. See, Jesus, in speaking to us, is talking to people, ye are of the earth, ye are from beneath. Jesus Christ is from above, and we must be born again to see and enter into the kingdom of God, or even understand the language of that heavenly land. Nicodemus asked, Lord, said, Master, how can these things be? And the Lord Jesus said to him, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. Our vocabulary is limited to our language here. Heaven's language, God must give us a new nature, a new heart, and even in that must interpret by His Spirit what thus saith the Word of God. John 6:63, Jesus said, the flesh profiteth you nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the author of the book, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost as they penned these letters here. So to understand, there must be a heavenly birth. And then the Spirit of God must open our understanding. You remember Lydia and a few women went down by the riverside where they would worship. And Paul and his company went down there and he began to speak to them. And it said, Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened, attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul. We don't know that anyone else understood it. But because the Spirit of God opened her heart, then she could attend with an understanding the hearing of the Word. Now, our Lord Jesus spoke oftentimes of earthly things. The lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't labor, reaping and sowing. Neither are the birds of the air. Or the great parable in Matthew 13, the sower of the seed. Nobody could understand that, not even his disciples. Or the fisher's net. The kingdom of heaven is like that net that's pulled in. Got both good and bad fish in it. But even speaking of things of the earth, the lilies, the birds of the air, the sparrows, they couldn't understand these things because there was a hidden spiritual meaning. And when he got the disciples all to themselves, he with them, he had to explain to the disciples. For the literal sense of a parable did no good to anyone. I'm sure there were many that day that heard the parable of the sower going out to sow seed. But not even the disciples. Well, they understood the literal, the natural sense of it. We know what farming is. We know to get a harvest in the fall, we sow the seed in the springtime. But that literal sense did them no good. But when the Lord Jesus explained the spiritual meaning, okay, the seed is the Word of God. The sower is the Son of Man. Then, under his his taking that parable and going beyond the meaning, the literal sense, he explained the spiritual meaning. Then were the disciples instructed in what he was teaching that day. He asked the disciples, "Whom say men that I am?" Well, John the Baptist. Some think that you might be Elias or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now how did Simon, son of Jonah, Simon Bar-Jonah, how did he come to an understanding of what the Lord was saying? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto you, but my Father. The Spirit of God revealing in the hearts of the disciples who Jesus was. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your eyes, for they hear. They make you a blessed man because God has done that for you, and you understand my language. If you would, I'd like for you to read with me in Luke 10. In Luke 10, well, the pages aren't cooperating with me like they should. Luke 10, verse 21, we begin. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God, being sovereign, must sovereignly work, opening hearts, giving understanding, giving eyes, and giving ears. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. Now listen, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And then he turned unto his disciples and said privately, just the disciples, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets, men of old, would like to have seen, but they kept looking. The flesh profiteth you nothing. The words that I speak, they are spiritual. They must be to the hearer, a heart and an understanding given for that. Did the men of learning know who Jesus was? Did the Pharisees or the great Sanhedrin, those that had been taught and grew up under the school of these men in Israel? No, they did not know who he was. They saw him in a carpenter shop. They saw him working on this. No, that's the carpenter's son. Now, has time or education or Bible school or seminary training enabled man to understand a book that is spiritual? Is the revelation of Jesus Christ, do they know that? Do they understand that by their training? Can they now explain who he is and explain the meaning of this book so that hearers can understand? No, absolutely not. Now, why has the kingdom of Christ become this earthly kingdom? What happened? I thought that the kingdom of Christ was a heavenly kingdom. But in Revelation 20, speaking of the kingdom of Christ, the devil, Satan, shall be bound 1,000 years. And Christ began the setting up of his kingdom in Jerusalem. And from there it spread throughout all the world. And the interpretation of this chapter from most is that for 1,000 literal years, the kingdom of Christ will be set up in Jerusalem, the temple rebuilt, And now the Jews will finally inherit the land that God promised Abraham. Futurism, dispensationalism became a predominant theme in the 1900s throughout America. And nowhere is that more evidence than in the interpretation of the book of the Revelation. You go back to chapter 4, verse 1, where John is called up. There sees things in heaven. They call that the rapture of the church. And after that, then the kingdom of Christ will be set up in Jerusalem. So, the rest of the book is to natural Israel, including the great tribulation period. But there's only one problem with this. One of them is in Galatians 3:29. I said one problem. Galatians 3. See what our Lord, or what the Spirit of God taught here. Verse number 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Now those in Christ's time that had kept a record of the genealogy, their genealogy, they could trace it all the way back to Abraham. And they were trusting to be the sons of Abraham. But Jesus said, no. If you were the children of Abraham, then you would do the deeds of Abraham. You would hear me. Then are ye Abraham's seed. So that means that all believers, since Christ came and began preaching to the Jews and sent the disciples out, beginning at Jerusalem and then Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world, and even called Paul the apostle to the Gentiles that he might carry the message there. Everyone, be it a Gentile or not, was Abraham's seed that were birthed into the family of God. And being Abraham's seed, Paul said, and your heirs according to the promise. Now if you go back with me to Romans chapter 2, and here will be another case, another few verses that I want you to get. Romans chapter 2. In verse number 28, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter that God gave Abraham. Circumcision. All male children on the eighth day of their birth shall be circumcised. Now, Christ said, a Jew, one belonging to my nation, is one that has been circumcised in heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now who's a Jew today? According to Paul there in Romans 2. Or who are Abraham's seed. According to Paul in Galatians 3, everyone that is birthed into the family of God has Abraham as a father, spiritual father, and all Gentiles become Jews, belonging to the family of God. But the way that Revelation is interpreted by most, I should add, is a literal interpretation. And during this time frame, when Satan is bound, then the Jews will return to their homeland there in the eastern country as the land that had been promised to Abraham. And then during this time, the temple will be rebuilt and the institution of the Old Testament offerings and sacrifices. So from Revelation 4 to Revelation 20, the mode or method of interpretation is spiritualizing. You know all those creatures that came out of the bottomless pit? Everything that Christ gave to John there in these chapters, they interpret it as being spiritual. But then they get to chapter 20 in this book, and they switch modes of interpreting Scripture. You can't change in the middle of a book. If you begin interpreting all things as spiritual, you can't swap over here in Revelation 20 and now make the 1,000 years a literal period of time on earth after that the church is raptured. Do you see what they're doing or what they have done? And they've robbed the people of God from so much. All right, now to Revelation 20, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, since those that spiritualized 16 chapters and now come to a literal interpretation, then I have but one question. Where's the key? They say the 1,000 years is the reign of Christ on earth when Satan is bound. If one is going to begin interpreting Revelation in a literal sense, such as they do, how can they now say that the 1,000 years is a literal time frame? And if the 1,000 years are a literal time frame, then this angel with the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, this angel must have a literal key and a literal chain. Now all of you know that Satan and his host of demons are spirits or fallen angels when Lucifer, when there was war in heaven and he and a third of angels were thrown out. You cannot bind a spirit. There is no chain. No one has a key to bind an angel, good or bad. So what the binding and the chain and the key is the decrees of Almighty God. When God said, and it was so, then Satan was bound, thrown into the bottomless pit, and this angel having the key. Now, in Job 38, God asked Job, who shut up the sea with doors. Then he comes to the waves, and he says to the waves, "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no farther. Here shalt thou, thy proud waves be stayed." The ocean is bound. The waves are bound by the decree of God. And that's the key, and that's the chain that binds Satan. Not literal, but spiritually. Up until the cross, the grave and the resurrection, those in the life of Christ, Satan had been busy deceiving all nations, with the exception of that little nation of Israel. God, do you think that I set my love on you because you were the largest of all nations? No, had nothing to do with it. You were the smallest. That was the only nation that had the light of God and had a message from God to them. Now, there were on some occasions, on a few occasions, a Gentile might have been brought into the family of the Jews, spiritual Jews. Rahab the harlot. Not only in Israel's family, she was also in the lineage of Christ. Or Naaman the leper. Gentile sent over to the prophet to be cured. Well, he was sent to the king. And the king was throwing up his hand and said, "He's just trying to get something on me so that we will start war." A little maid over there had said to Naaman's wife, "I wish my master was in Israel with a prophet." Well, the king, he didn't know anything about prophets. He was in a nation deceived. He was in a nation bound by Satan. But he goes, and he eventually says, "Well, I've got nothing to lose. I will go down there and wash." After his men persuade him, said, "Lord, Master, If he had asked some great thing of you, wouldn't you have done it?" Of course, that's our pride. We want to do something great to be cleansed and be cured. But they finally talked him into going down to the river there of Jordan and washing seven times. And on that seventh time under and up, he came out with skin fresh, new. And then there was the widow that God sent, "Elijah, you go over there. And you stay, I've appointed a widow to feed and sustain you there." Now when the Lord Jesus brought those two examples up, Naaman the leper and the widow which God continued to fill her container of meal, when Jesus talked about them being brought into the family of God, that's when the Jews lost it. He's not going to talk to us. All nations except us are outside the family of God. They took up stones and were going to kill him. Now when Satan offered, the devil took Christ up into a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "These will I give thee if you'll bow down and worship me." Do you think that that was an offer in vain, that he didn't have that to give to Jesus? Of course not. He was master. He was the one that had all nations under his grip and power. But now Jesus comes, dies, buried, resurrected, the Holy Spirit descends, And then when the work of our Savior was done on earth and He ascended back in His departure, He said, "You fellows tarry in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high." So the binding of Satan took place when the work of the Lord Jesus on earth was finished, but really just begun bringing in the church. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endowed with power from on high. Now their commission is that they might go into all the world. You mean Satan's realm? You mean nations under his deception and under his control? You mean the whole world? Yes, into all the world, where every nation was held captive to false gods and false worship. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus had these words to say, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man?" So up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Now Satan is being bound in all places where the gospel goes by those sent by the Lord. He's bound as light went forth, and darkness gave way to righteousness and morality under the gospel declared in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that destroyed the design of Satan to hold all nations in his grips and in his power to heathen worship. Now, Christ, the stronger man than Satan, he entered into the domain of Satan, bound him, not by a force of overwhelming power, no more than today. No, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, Paul told the Corinthians. Jesus said, "Upon this rock, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon that rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the building, the cornerstone, on that rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this was a warfare unseen and unknown to the forces of hell. They had conquered all nations in a similar fashion by a false gospel, a false worship, false gods, and they held all nations bound. And so the kingdom of God comes not with observation. Jesus said, "Don't you think if my kingdom was of this world that my servants would fight? But it's not of this world. My kingdom is spiritual. My kingdom is not one where I will reign 1,000 years on earth after the church has been raptured out. And you and I in the church of the living God today, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that which bound the strong man for 1,000 years was the gospel declared in the power of a risen Savior." So the gospel age was the millennial reign of Christ over His kingdom, which has been, spiritually speaking, for these last 2,000 years. Now you come to Revelation 20. and verse number 3. Well, this mighty angel lays hold on the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, Satan, bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. But here's something of great importance to all of us. Till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. He, the wicked one, has been freed from his great chain. And now he returns going about doing what he previously had done before the Lord of all, the man stronger than Satan, came and bound him. In verse number 7 here, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now some will argue that if Satan is bound during the gospel age, he can have no activity in the church, such as creating disturbances, such as doing that not only in the local visible church, but doing that in a Christian's mind, creating disturbance and unrest. If Satan is bound, then these say that he cannot be hurling his fiery darts at the children of God, creating doubt and uncertainties within them of their salvation. If bound, he cannot place temptations before them. Well, I believe, a scriptural answer for that. His being bound was in reference to his deceiving the nations. After the 1,000 years are completed, then he is loosed for a little season, and he goes out again deceiving the whole world. And oft times, the people are troubled by wicked spirits, creating doubt and uncertainty, getting us looking at tomorrow or our failures, our weaknesses, instead of looking completely and totally at Christ. If I had any holiness, I will not look there. Having many failures, I must not look there. In all things, looking to Christ, wherein is my righteousness, my holiness, my sanctification, my redemption, all that Christ is, belongs to the children now. In the book of Job, and throughout the Old Testament, Satan was deceiving the world. But he was very active. Didn't have to do anything in the world. He had them under his power and in his grips. But he was often very active to the people within the nation of Israel. But even there, to those true Israelites, he was bound by the decrees of God. And God would say, you can come this far, but no further. Just like he does to the proud waves. He could deceive the world, and he could keep them in bondage. but he was bound concerning his activity. Job is an exception that God has graciously given us. And in chapter 1, the Lord asked Satan when he came with the sons of men, "Whence comest thou?" "Well, from going to and fro in the world, and from walking up and down in it." See, he had all nations except Israel in his grips, in his bondage, but not the people of God. But because him being bound did not limit him from aggravating, creating doubt, bringing much to the children of God. When it came to his activity concerning Job or concerning any child of God, throughout the Old Testament, in the nation of Israel, where his work was really going on, the Lord had him on a chain. God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Well, Satan said, "Hey, you've made a hedge about him. I can't get to him. He's bound in that little covering you've set. He's protected by you." He was free to go in all places, wherever, but was on a chain preventing him attacking the child of God, except only as God gave permission to accomplish his designed purpose for the nation of Israel and for every child of God. We need to be tried. We need to have these things come in our lives that might prove I belong to the Almighty God. I belong to the family of God. Been birthed into His family. And God will let Satan have some freedom on his chain. But like to Job, "Have you considered my servant Job?" "Well, it would do me no good to consider him." "Sure, I've considered him, but you've got a hedge built about him." Like you putting a puppy on a chain. Little fellow is free to go in your backyard, anywhere he wants to, up until the length of that chain is fully stretched. And that stops him. And so Satan was free to do to the children of God that which was pleasing to their father, all things being for the children's good. And God used Satan in a great way, still using him for our sanctification, our being prepared for glory. So when Christ, the sovereign Lord and ruler over all God's creation, he entered into the strong man's house and bound the strong man, the God of this world. You remember when the 70 returned back to their Lord after he had given them a commission to go out and preach the gospel? And they come back rejoicing, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto thy name." Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." God empowered them to go into Satan's territory, claiming the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. From that time, Satan was bound as long as the Spirit of God was directing the message, and He, the Spirit, He in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, remained so, going where God sent him, declaring what God told him to declare. And they went out declaring the gospel. And that the mighty angel came down and bound him for 1,000 years. But what of the darkness and activity of Satan in our land today? Well, I'm glad you asked that. If you would turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Is Satan still bound? I do not believe so. I believe he has been freed once again to go throughout the world deceiving nations. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, that is, holds back, keeps one on a chain, binds one, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now that was the Spirit of God. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There's one other. The Spirit of God, he will prevent, he will hold back, until it is time for him to withdraw. And then you got one in the very temple of God showing that he is God. And once again, Satan has all the world in his grips. In Revelation 12:15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. That flood is false doctrine, false apostles, false preachers, deceivers. And so now Satan has returned to deceiving the nation. In verse 7, Revelation 20, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. He goes back to doing exactly what he was doing when Christ came and in death entered into the strong man's house and bound the old wicked serpent, the god of this world. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which were in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. So he's back at his previous work. When the gospel and the power of the Spirit had bound him. Now today, false gods and false Christ are being declared throughout our world, our land, and throughout the world as a whole. And just because someone stands in the pulpit and names the name of Jesus does not mean that he is speaking about the Jesus of Scripture. God in flesh. Emmanuel. No, it does not. Today, in most places, some little Jesus is being offered by getting man to accept him. And they say, yes, the Jesus I preach is powerful, but his power stops where the will of man becomes more powerful. And so the message, now Jesus wants to save you, but you must let him. Anything my Lord has ordained that he would do, he has done. Satan was bound. The gospel went throughout the world and got here to the States, the last of the known places in the world. It got here and it ran its course, the white horse rider, the red, the pale, and the black horse. And the gospel did that, accomplish that wherein God sent it. And now, I am as fully persuaded that we are in that little season as I am of this day being Wednesday. And I am here before you. He has been loosed. This is that little season at the end of the gospel ministry by the power of the Spirit of God going throughout all the world to accomplish that wherein God ordained that it would accomplish. And now he's been loosed. Children, you and I need to find ourselves very close to the Lord Jesus. We need to examine ourselves. We need to make sure that I am in the faith, that God saved me, that I have a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ above all things. Do you have that? If in the family of God, Satan will certainly try you and tell you, do all but convince you. And sometimes it seems like that we are convinced. How could I be a child of God and be thus as I am? But God's just allowing him to work to make you a vessel of honor where throughout glory you will show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and called you out of a world that was under the deception and rule of the wicked one. And he brought the gospel home to your heart in power. You bowed in thanksgiving your knees unto your new Lord and Savior. Oh, may the Lord grant you growth in grace and wisdom and knowledge and sincerity and that you might be found for the rest of your life living to the praise of the glory of His grace who hath called you from darkness into His marvelous light. God bless and God help all of us to make certain our salvation.